good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad that we are able to come together to worship God and to come together to commune together as His children. In the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 23, God was speaking to the people of Israel of His time. And He says, "Am I a God not at hand, and God not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret, secret places?" I didn't mean to start out like that. Okay, verse 23. "Am I a God at hand, not a God afar off, says the Lord? Can any hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" Now, sometimes, a long time ago, somebody heard a lesson, or somebody asked me the question or something like that. I don't remember exactly the situation, but the question was, how big is your God? And that was a thought I'd never really thought about, in the sense that, the question was asked. But I want to put that to us today. How big is your God? In other words, how big is God? And we read this in Jeremiah 23. He says, "Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off?" Well, the answer to that question is yes. He's both. He is not just part of God and some here and some there. But everywhere he is God. He is that big. He is that great. "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" No, that's not possible. You know, we can't decide we'll go somewhere and we'll act like we want to act, because God won't know where we are, because he knows where we are all of the time. And then he says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" Now just think about that for just a moment. God says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" In other words, God is large enough that wherever we are in the world, God is there. But not only so, he is in every place, in every part of the universe at one time. We can't begin to understand that or comprehend it. You know, you look on, you read and you look on the internet or whatever it is where you gain information. And you look into the idea, well, how far are the stars and all of these things from us? And it's impossible for us to comprehend the distances that are talked about in those things. Well, God says, "I am everywhere all at one time." And so any concern of, or thought of God that we have that we view in our mind and our heart, that is not big enough to be who God is. We're going to go into that a little more. Well, how big is God then? Well, he is enough that he has the power and wisdom and might and understanding to create all of the universe in which we live, physically and spiritually. And not only that, God is big enough to know our actions, our thoughts, our motives, everything that we are in life, he knows about it. It isn't just as the writer here says, is there any place we can go to hide ourselves from God? The answer to that's no, but neither is there anything we can think or reason or understand that God doesn't know and understand everything that we have and all that we are and everything that we do. So we must not make the mistake that many in the people of Israel made during their time. One of the problems the Israelites had seemingly all through their history, from the time that they were brought out of Egyptian slavery and given the law and all of those things, they had the concept that God was their God, the God of Israel, and that the Moabites had their God and the others had their gods, wherever they might have been. And so the concept during that time was, if two armies came to fight each other, whosoever God was the greatest, they would win. And so that was part of the problem that Moses had in teaching the people and the law of who God is. That God is not a tribal God or a national God of one people and not of the other. But God is universal. God is always there. And so they thought that God acted and thought as they did. And that's a dangerous situation for people to be in. Turn over to the book of Psalms in chapter 50 in the book of Psalms for a moment. And here, David, in writing to the people of Israel, in Psalms chapter 50 and beginning at verse 21, he says, "These things have you done, and I have kept silent." This is God speaking to Israel through David. And he says there in verse 21, "You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will reprove you and set in order the things before your eyes." So David, as God spoke through him, he says, "God said, you altogether thought that I was like you, that I thought like you, I acted like you." And that's the conclusion they had come to. But notice also verse 22 of Psalms 50. He says, "Now consider this, you that forget God." They forgot the power of God in delivering them from slavery and going through the Red Sea and all the things that God did for them. He says, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. "Whoso offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me, and to him that orders his way aright will I show salvation from God." In other words, if you'll simply understand who I am and what I am doing for you, and you'll offer the sacrifice, in other words, serve and obey me, he says, you're going to have eternal life. I'm going to bless you. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah kind of has a very similar passage to the one there in Jeremiah we just read. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. Now if you go back to verse 6 for a moment, Isaiah 55 and verse 6. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God wanted them to understand he didn't think like they did. He didn't act like they did. But that's the idea they had. And one of the problems of man from the very early times of mankind, that he wanted God, his gods, to think and act like him. And so that's why idols came about, because they wanted those idols to be like themselves. Well, God said that's not the way it is. And so in Numbers chapter 23, they are warned of the same idea. And we need to heed those kind of warnings also. So we go back to the original question. Well, how big is your God? Do we have the proper concept of what God is and who he is? Now, in one sense, like I said before, we cannot possibly understand God because of who he is and what he has done for us. But we can. He gives us certain ideas that we can understand the concept and what God wants us to know about himself. First of all, we have to understand he is the creator of the universe and everything that is in it. And you think about that for a moment. You know, mankind has been studying the elements and water and weather and all the things of a scientific nature probably from the very beginning. And in some things, after all that time, we're just now becoming able to understand a few things about it. There's so many things that we don't fully understand even now, and probably maybe never even will. But you have to understand, God not only understands it, he created it, and he made it for us. And so God is so much above us in simple everyday terms as far as study and learning and scientific things that we don't take for granted because we have to study and to learn them. God created all of those things. He is the God of everything and the creator of everything. The physical world, the universe and all its majesty and size and everything else. Now, we can't, again, begin to fully comprehend that because we're finite human beings. We live in our own space and our own time, and that's about all we can fully understand. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way back there, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Have you ever stopped to think about that? God created everything. Verse 2, "And the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day." Think about that. Nothing existed until God brought it into existence. But that's just basically talking about the physical world, the physical universe in which we live and we can see it and we believe because God brought it to us. But also, God is not just the creator of the physical world. He is the creator of the spiritual world also. And sometimes maybe we don't think of it in that way. He created us as both a physical and a spiritual being. We have a physical body. It's made of the elements of the world. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we became a living soul because God created this physical realm, that this body that we have, that we live in, until such time as we die. But what happens then? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says when we die, the spirit of the body goes back to the earth from which it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So God made us a dual personality, a dual person, physical and spiritual. And everything we read about in the Bible, in the spirit realm, except for God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all created by God. He is the creator of all the spiritual universe as well as the physical. And if our God is not that big in our concept, we need to expand our understanding. And because God is the creator of all things. But also, not only is the creator of it, but he is much more than that. Now, there are people who have the concept, and there's, I guess, always been people have this kind of idea or concept, that God kind of created everything, and then he kind of left us to our own device to live the way that we want, and maybe we'll choose to do right and maybe not. There are those that have that kind of concept. But that's not the way God is. He knows all, he sees all, because he is eternal. And he is also concerned about you and me personally and individually. And think about that for a moment. He is eternal. And in Isaiah chapter 3 and 55, we'll come back to that later. But he says, he is a God that inhabits eternity. He doesn't just inhabit a place. He inhabits all time and all space for all time. And so all place is here, all time is now for God. Again, we can't even conceive of that idea. We can read about it, and we can read what God told us about it, but we can't really conceive of the idea because we're a finite human being. So we have to accept it by faith. And we go back to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139, and David asked the question there, "Whither shall I go?" Psalms 139 and verse 7. He says, "Whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence?" Again, that's what Jeremiah said later on. Verse 8, "If I ascend into heaven, Behold, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or other words, the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. David came to the same conclusion as Jeremiah. He says, where can I go to hide from you? You think about it so many times, maybe we think we can somehow hide from God. We can't, never could, never will be able to. Elijah the prophet thought he could hide from God by running away. God said, God told him, why are you here? Go back and do what I commanded you. And eventually he did. So he couldn't hide from God, neither can we. And so we have to understand, God wants us to be able to lean upon him and put our faith and trust him in him, because he does know all. He does see all. He is eternal spiritually, and he knows everything and every thought and thing of our heart. We go back to Jeremiah 23 again. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. He says, am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Well, he is both. He is here, but he's far off everywhere in the entire universe. But that doesn't mean because he's far off that he doesn't know who we are or what we're doing or what our motivations in life or anything else. And so then verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Again, the answer is no. He knows what we are. He knows who we are. He knows our thoughts and everything else. He says, do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Yes, he does. So he knows everything, including the thoughts and intents of our heart. But he also knows everything else. He's a God afar off. He is God here. So he is all of those things together. And again, if our God that we believe in is not that big, then he's not big enough. We have to expand what we believe about him. Also, he is big enough to see and control the universe in which we live. We go back again. We go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 57. Isaiah has a lot to say about God and the things of God. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 verse 15. He says, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Thus says the high, the lofty one. And sometimes maybe we think of God in that way, that he's so high and so lofty and so high above us, he can't possibly consider me or think about me or you and me in this life. That he's so high above us that we can't approach him. But notice what he says. The high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So not only is he great and powerful, he is infinitely holy and perfect and pure in all things. And then he says, I dwell in the high and lofty place, and with him also is who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. So he looks at that, and look at that for a moment. He says, not only do I inhabit eternity, I'm eternal, and also I inhabit every place and every time. And he is that. But he's small enough, if you will, to understand my heart and mind and your heart and mind, and even the most small things in life every day. God knows them and he is concerned about them. I've had people tell me on occasion, well, my problems are so small, I don't think I should take those things before God. Well, that's not what God told Isaiah. He says, I am there with thee to comfort even the lowest person of the contrite heart that's willing to repent and come back to me, and I'm willing to forgive. So God is both of those things. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 19. He says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to them that is far off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. In other words, God knows and understands. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells us that God is not afar off. In other words, He's always near. He is there close to you and me. And He wants us to be saved eternally. We turn back again to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139, and we begin reading at verse 13. And David said, "For you did form my inward parts, and you did cover me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them." David said, "You knew me even before I was formed in my mother's womb." And He knew every one of us also at the same time and in the same way. So God formed us. He brought us into being. And the book of Ecclesiastes says the whole duty of man is to love God and obey His commandments, to believe and obey the things the Lord has commanded. And He wants us to do so. I'll turn over to the book of Colossians for a moment. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about how God brought all things into existence. In Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation?" It's talking about Christ by His death, burial, and resurrection. He is the image of the invisible God. When one of the disciples came to Jesus and he said, "If you'll show us the Father, then it'll be enough for us." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So Paul says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For in Him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things have been created through Him and unto Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Notice there's nothing outside of the realm of God. "For in Him all things were created, in the heavens and upon the earth." In other words, the physical and spiritual. And then He says the things visible and things invisible. Things we can't see, He's created those. And He says then, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Or it's all power that man has comes because God gave it to him. And He says then, "And in Him all things consist." The word "consist" means to hold together. The entire universe, physically and spiritually, holds together because of God. And in verse 18, it says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in Him all, and that in Him all things He might have preeminence." He has preeminence. He has the first place of all things in life. And so we look at that and realize again, that is what God wants us to know and to understand about Him. He is God. He is our Creator, physically and spiritually. And if our God is big enough, not big enough to do that, then we again need to re-examine what our belief is about Him. But also, we look at Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the ultimate revelation of God to man. He is God who became flesh, took on a human form, and lived among us. We go back to the book of John. And in John chapter 1, if you read, for example, Genesis chapter 1 and the first few verses of that, and then you read John chapter 1 and the first few verses there, there's a distinct parallel in those two passages. It's not an accident that John chapter 1 starts the same way as Genesis chapter 1 says. "In the beginning," that's where it starts. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That's what Genesis chapter 1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord was over that creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God spoke and brought the world into existence. And so the Word, through Christ, was there. And he says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. So God, through Christ, created the physical universe in which we are living, in which we live today. Now, look down in verse 14 then. We get to the idea of Christ and who he was. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ came down to our level. God came to what we ought to be, what we are, not the other way around. We couldn't be God, but he could be human for a period of time. And Jesus Christ was. And he came for the purpose then of offering himself for our salvation. We turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, that's what God did for you and me. We could not reach up to him because we didn't understand. 1 John chapter 4 says we love him because he first loved us. He originated love and obedience and all of those things for you and me to give us the promise of eternal life. So it says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, the purpose of Christ coming to the world was not to condemn us for being sinners. We're going to do that if we turn away from him and be lost eternally. But if we come to Christ, he came for the purpose of saving us from our sins, to give us the promise of eternal life. And so he says that, but that the world should be saved through him. That's why Christ came into the world. Luke 19 and verse 10 says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why he came, to go to the cross, to shed his blood, to die, and to be resurrected on the third day. Now, on the other hand, there's going to come a time when Christ does come back, and he's not going to come as the Savior then. He is going to come as the Judge. And that's why we have to be saved now, to prepare for that time. God is greater than all, but also is greater as a power and all of those things, because he loved us enough to give us the promise of eternal life. And it is a great privilege to be able to have the promise of eternal life, which he has given to you and me. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul there, in that particular passage in verse 1, says, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the blessing that God wants us to have. That's why the great God that we have sent his Son to die on the cross. So if we believe him, we obey him, we receive the blessing of eternal life. But we have to make a decision for ourselves if we're going to follow him, believe him, obey him, or turn away from him. This morning, if you need to come, if the invitation is there for all of us every day we live, if you need to come now, won't you do so while we stand and while we sing?